So, how a story begins is really important, isn't it? It lays the foundations for us, it gives us a context, it explains how we got where we are. If you've ever watched a film and you've kind of come in halfway through, you become one of those annoying people who sits there and just bothers everyone else by saying, "Oh, who's that? What's going on here?" Until eventually someone will just stop it and walk out because you're so annoying. But if we miss the start of the story, nothing makes sense. And that, as much as anything, is one of the reasons why we're spending so much time in the beginning of Genesis, chapters 1 to 3, over these few Sundays together, as we examine the origins of our story. These chapters have so much to say about who God is, who we are, why we behave as we do. They speak into the purpose of our lives. They speak into how we relate to one another and also to the world around us. And so today we're going to be exploring the theme of stewardship. It's an idea that you may be familiar with, but it's often an idea that can be caricatured, if you like. You might already be rolling your eyes as you think about the theme of stewardship and thinking, oh, here we go, today is love Jesus, hug a tree. That's the big takeaway from today. Or perhaps you're thinking, all right, stewardship. Well, look out for the gift aid forms that come round during the final song. Because stewardship can often be spoken about in terms of how we care for the environment, or how we look after and take care of our money, our finances. And yes, stewardship is about both of those things. But what I hope we'll see today is that biblical stewardship is far more holistic than that. I hope we'll see that in a moment. And there may also be some concerns this morning that conversations about stewardship can lose sight of the central purpose of the mission of the church. So our focus becomes so much about how much we're recycling that we forget about the eternal destiny of the souls of the people around us. But I hope we'll see today as well that stewardship is not opposed to our mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Indeed, gospel-shaped stewardship is a key way in which we can point people to Christ and encourage people to trust in him. So, let's take a look again at the beginning of our story in Genesis 2. And what I want us to see are two principles which lay the foundation for biblical stewardship and our understanding of it. Firstly, first principle, creation belongs to God. Excuse me. Creation belongs to God. Genesis introduces God to us as the creator of everything. Imagine if you'd never read the Bible before, you'd never heard anything about the God of the Bible, and you decided to start reading the book. And you started chapter 1, page 1, first line. And as you began to read, the first thing, really, that you learn about God, that we learn about God together, is that he is the one who created everything. And it's an idea that is reiterated in verse 4 of chapter 2, where it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, whereas chapter 1 has focused on God as the creator, chapter 2 retells that creation story. And we start to see, it tells it from a bit of a different angle. We start to see that God makes creation as a place for humanity to enjoy. So we read in verse 8, that he plants a garden. Isn't that, I mean, if you're a gardener, that's just a wonderful image. The Lord plants a garden. And why does he do that? Why doesn't it just say, oh, he makes the earth and it all looks nice? But he plants a garden. Why does he do that? Well, he does it so that Adam can live there. And look what it's like. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. This is a place of beauty. It looks really nice. And these trees are good for food. It's a place full of sweetness and sustenance. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's a place of life and wisdom. It's a wonderful place to live. And note, as we read further down our passage today, it's a place with extraordinary potential. The ground is full of gold and onyx and resin. I've got no idea what onyx is. I think it's a precious kind of stone. But it's a place where there's all these kind of amazing raw materials for the man and humanity to enjoy. And the garden is watered by rivers that keep it healthy and fruitful. The creation, the world around us, is a beautiful gift from God to us, which means that it's there for us to enjoy, but it also means that we're not entitled to it. We live in a generation that has got such a sense of entitlement. Steve and I were out on Friday night, and we were waiting for our food to come. We were talking about how sometimes you can get a little hangry. Do you know what I mean by that? It's kind of when you are so hungry that you get a little bit angry, right? I feel a bit hangry right now. But that's just driven by such a sense of entitlement. The food isn't ours. It's a gift to us. And when we can so often get hangry because the food is mine, I deserve it. Where is it? It should be in my stomach right now. We live in a generation which just feels like we are entitled to this world. But Genesis tells us no. We don't own it. It belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, famously, helpfully, begins by saying, "The earth is the Lord's, not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And you cannot do what you like with someone else's property. Some of you know that Han, Jack and I were away a few weekends ago. We travelled to Estonia. And to get some accommodation, used a website called Airbnb. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with Airbnb, but basically someone puts their house on as a holiday property for other people to rent it for the weekend. So the lady who lived there was away for the weekend, and we rented her house. And so we ended up staying in this really beautiful apartment right in the middle of Tallinn. And we were able to sleep there and enjoy its central location right next to the tourist sites. We were able to use the kitchen and cook there. The lady who rented it to us had left us jams, homemade, lovely fruit, all this stuff to eat for breakfast. It was great, really nice place to stay. But we didn't redecorate it. We didn't sell her furniture and knock through a wall because it wasn't ours. We didn't treat it like it was our home and we could do whatever we wanted with. We were living in her house. And in the same way, we live in God's world. He made it. We can enjoy it. That's a wonderful gift to us. But he's the one who decides how we can use it. It's his. Which leads us to the second point. God created us to take care of creation. Look again at the story. Adam is created in response to a problem. In verse 5, we read that no shrubs and plants are growing yet. For two reasons. One, because the rain hadn't yet come. But secondly, because there was no one to work the ground. There was no farmer. Old MacDonald wasn't around. No one was there to care for creation yet. And so in response to that, the Lord God forms a man in verse 7. We are created for a purpose, to care for the creation around us. If you just flick back to chapter 1, verse 26, there God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, Genesis 26 unpacks it for us right there. Being made in the image of God means being made to rule creation. Genesis 1 has revealed to us a God who has exercised almighty rule and authority over the world. He speaks and stars and planets and giraffes and trees and everything just comes into being. He has almighty power and authority to rule. And mankind is made in his image. We, you and I, are made in the image of God, unlike any other thing that has been created. And so what could be more like God than to exercise rule and authority over his world? Adam was made to be like his creator. And the most obvious way to do that was to rule over the creation. Not in a tyrannical, domineering way, abusing it, wasting it, but caring for it, cultivating it, taking the raw materials, the gold and the onyx and the resin and whatever else that God had provided, and making them the best that they can be. So we read in verse 15 of chapter 2, and this would be a great verse to remember this morning as we think about the subject of biblical stewardship. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I think that encapsulates for us the idea of biblical stewardship. The Lord has placed man in the garden. We're under his authority in his garden to work it and take care of it. So we've seen, one, that creation belongs to God, and two, we are created to take care of it. And so these two truths form the foundation, the biblical underpinning for our understanding of stewardship. We are to take care of God's creation. Which means that stewardship is extremely broad in its scope. So it does include caring for the environment, as we've already said. Should we be moaning about the fact that our black wheelie bins have got smaller? I mean, boy, it's been tough in our house, particularly because I've got a son who loves to produce a lot of nappies. But should we be moaning about the fact that our black wheelie bins have got smaller? No, because it's a good thing that the council are encouraging our city to recycle more. It's helping to care for the world that God has made. Stewardship includes caring for the environment, but it also includes looking after our money, using what we earn to love and bless God's world. After all, it's not our money. Again, that's that entitlement thing coming in, isn't it? You look at your bank account and you think, oh, I have earned a lot, or in my case, not very much this month, right? But it's not us. It's a gift to us. Whatever you have in your bank account, whether it's £1 or £1 billion, it all belongs to the Lord. It's yours to steward for him. But equally, biblical stewardship applies to many other areas of our lives. So if you're a parent or expecting children, multiple children maybe, your children are a gift to you. A gift that not just a blank sheet of paper that you can kind of like make it up as you go along. They're a gift to us from God. Our children belong to the Lord. One of the principles of our Sunday school is that we are stewarding the hearts of our children for the Lord. They're his creation. And we're to care for them physically, emotionally, socially, educationally, spiritually, to raise them in a way that the Lord would have us do. Or perhaps, let's think about something else. Perhaps you're a talented artist here this morning. If you are, I respect you. Stick men I struggle with. Maybe you've got a talent for art. A gift. Well, good news. God loves it when you create and make things that are inventive and beautiful and thought-provoking. Perhaps you're a techie person and you can build iPads and stuff like that. Mental, amazing. Well, that's exactly what he wants you to be doing. He wants you to be taking your gifts that he has given you and using them. To neglect using the gifts that God has given you is not good stewardship. It's not how God created you to be. Now let's talk about Jesus. Okay? It's always a good thing to do, isn't it, in church? Because at this point it would be very easy to overstate what I've said so far. Hopefully I haven't done so already. It can be easy to think that caring for the world is what our mission as church is all about. Do you know, there's so much brokenness, isn't there? So much Like, as Steve said, as he introduced this morning for us, when we read these words about what the garden was like, it seems so far removed from the place where our world is today. There is so much brokenness, there's so much corruption, so much abuse of creation. There's such a lack of responsibility and care for the world that we live in, that we could be tempted to think that God's total plan for us is to send us to fix the world. We are his response to the mess that the world is in. And many Christians speak this way. You know, say things sometimes like, our goal is to redeem the city. That is what we're here for. We're here to bring this world back from the brink, one caring act at a time. But you know, that would be to forget the rest of the story, wouldn't it? Because Adam screws up, doesn't he? So it's not like he does his job well. He rejects God's authority, and he doesn't care for the garden. So he lets his wife listen to a talking snake. I mean, Adam, here's a clue. The snake is talking, right? At that point, deal with it. Guard the garden. Look after the creation that God has given you to care for. But he doesn't. He just stands by. Just kind of, no, go on, love. You have a little chat. No, Adam. Deal with the snake, but he doesn't do it. And then he decides that he's the authority in this situation. He decides that he will disobey God and he will do what he wants by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he fails totally in his task of imaging God. And as a result, the creation is cursed. Just cast your eyes over Genesis 3. We'll be looking at it in a few weeks' time. But you'll just see there, some of the consequences of his failure are toil, thorns, thistles, sweat. None of these things were in the original creation that God made. But they all came because Adam didn't look after creation properly. The ground becomes unproductive, resistant to Adam's rule. And ultimately, of course, Adam himself will die and return to the dust he was taken from. Which just speaks, doesn't it, of the futility of our efforts. Because at the end of the day, creation is a mess that we cannot fix. All of the recycling, all of the creating, all of the stewardship in the world will not be able to redeem what has been utterly broken. Just ask any gardener. I know Roger Pomeroy loves to talk about his allotment at our life group on a Wednesday night. Roger will know, and I know when I'm doing my lawn or trying to weed the flower bed, that you can work as hard as you can, but those weeds will just keep coming back. If you're a gardener, man, the war against the weeds is never ending. The only guarantee is that by next week, they'll be there again. Our work, our stewardship of God's creation is so often frustrated and feels futile. I'm going, what's the point? I might as well just let the weeds grow in my back garden because they're going to be there anyway. And even more than that, ultimately, we all die, don't we? We're all going to die. I mean, we've got some doctors here this morning. You use your gifts to care for people as best you can, but sorry to sound so pessimistic, ultimately you're just kind of prolonging the inevitable, aren't you, really? It's not in our power to redeem what we ourselves have broken. Not ultimately, anyway. We need a saviour. And as we read on through the Bible story, the Old Testament just makes that abundantly clear. I was reading in my quiet time yesterday, Isaiah 35. I'm going through the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 35 looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. Right? And often we think about the coming of Christ in quite a narrow way. But just listen to what will happen when Messiah comes. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. Do you see what Isaiah is saying here? The Messiah will turn the desert into a garden again. He comes to rule creation in the way that Adam was meant to. He comes to reverse the curses of Eden. Adam took the garden and turned it into a wilderness, but the Messiah will come and water will run in the arid places. And so we read on. We read on through the story, and Christ comes. And he calms the storms with a word. And he feeds the hungry in the wilderness. He touches the sick and he heals them of their diseases. He welcomes the outsider, that social disharmony that exists. He fixes that. He raises the dead. You see, Jesus is the true image bearer. Jesus is the Redeemer that this world is waiting for. There is a global scope to the redemption of Christ. He didn't only come to take away the sins of those who trust in him. Let's not downplay that this morning. But his redemption is all-encompassing. He came to fix the world. And so I know Di mentioned this last week a little bit, but let's think about it again. The story ends in a completed Eden, doesn't it? In Revelation chapter 22. There is a garden city that has been completed. All of the garden has been transformed and grown and worked up. It was Adam's task. And one day, it will be done. Listen to these words from Revelation 22. If you want to flick there, it's right at the back of the last chapter of your Bible. This is what it says there. Revelation 22. John is seeing the vision of the future that is to come. The future that is certain. Do you know, the future, we can't say this to each other enough, the future that one day we will see. This is not fantasy. One day we will see this. Then the angel showed me, before I read it, hear the echoes of Eden here. Hear the echoes of Eden. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Genesis 3, undone. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign. Is that ruling? They will reign forever and ever. Church, this is our future. This is our hope. And you know, you can buy all the bags for life you want in Asda, but only Christ is going to achieve this. He alone redeems the world. He who sits on the throne says, as we've read already this morning, behold, I am making all things new. And on that day, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise will belong to him. So what is our role? It kind of feels like the last 10 minutes I've just been setting us up to say, well, don't bother then, because Jesus does it. If Christ does this for us, if he is the true Adam, what is our stewardship for? What does it achieve? What is the purpose of our caring for the world? Well, to close, I submit to you this morning that our stewardship displays the gospel to the world. That's what it's for. Okay? Because you see, how we care for the world around us, how we use the gifts that God has given to us, shows the world the story that we believe in. So, it communicates the lordship of Christ in our lives. It tells people that we believe the world belongs to Him. It's not ours to do with what we want. We have a responsibility to care for what He has given us. Our stewardship also communicates a gospel hope that although the world is broken, beyond our capacity to fix it, we haven't given up on it. We haven't said, well, we might as well just abuse it because it's a mess. Of course we haven't. Because we believe that Christ is making all things new. He cares about this world. He's going to fix it. And our stewardship is also one way in which we communicate the character of God whose image is being remade in us. So Romans 8:29 says that those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's what God's doing in us. That's what He has planned to do in us before the foundation of the world. He foreknew us. He has predestined us, if we belong to Him, to be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we think about and see who Jesus is in the Word, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what the work of the Spirit is doing in us today. As we see Christ in the Word this morning, He is transforming us into the image of Christ in ever-increasing degrees of glory. The image of God is being remade in the people of God, in us. Isn't that remarkable? And what is more like God, as we've already thought of, than to rule and care for the world He has made? To love and to bless and to steward this creation. You see, at the heart of stewardship, caring for God's world and the gifts that He has given us is mission. People see what our God is like when we do it, when we care for His world, for the gifts that He's given to us. And in our church community, in the life of our church together, they see a glimpse. This is crazy. They see a glimpse of the world that is to come. So if you're visiting us here this morning, if you've never been to church before, this is a glimpse of the world that is to come. It might not look that impressive. And there's a lot of changing and growing that we may have to do. But Tim Keller, an American pastor, puts it like this. The church is to be a new society in which the world can see exhibited what family, business practices, race relations, and all of life can be under the kingship of Christ Jesus. So stewardship, how we care for the world that God has given us, displays to the world what we believe. It communicates that the world belongs to God, that we have a responsibility to care for it, and that Christ came to redeem it. So as God's people here in Pompranai, let's be encouraging one another to display godly stewardship of the creation around us. And let's pray that our lives would authenticate the gospel that we preach. And that the Holy Spirit would use us so that many people would come to know Jesus for themselves too. Let's just pray before we move into a time of communion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have beheld the glory of Christ this morning, I ask that you would change us more into his image. That we would steward your creation in a way that honours you. And that people would see in us the dramatic difference that the gospel makes. That we have a hope that this world is not ruined forever, but that one day we will live in a place that has been made perfectly new by our great King and Redeemer. And may those truths just really practically affect how we care for creation, how we steward our money and our time and our kids and our talents, all of the things that you've given to us. Oh Lord, help us to work this out in community with wisdom and grace, and help us to be a people who bless one another, the world around us, and display your glory to those who watch on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.